Good morning. This morning we are back in our series in Hebrews, as I like to shortly call it, our Hebrews, chapter 12. We're in chapter 12 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15a, the first half of 15, verse 15. Chapter 12. It's good to be back in Hebrews. We have a few more months left in it. Let's see what we can get here out of chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that grace and mercy would find us again, that as you look upon us now as we sit here, we would not be a people who are so rebellious and stubborn that you would find us like a wild animal that kicks against you as you come to do good to us, but that you would subdue us by your grace and by your mercy. Give us a sight of your Son. Continue the work in us to sanctify us, Father, and increase our love for you. Lord, reveal to us the beauty, the magnificence of all that you are as we see the work you've done on our behalf. And as we see our need for that work, I pray that would fall upon us heavily this morning, Lord, that we would rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any who are weary in our midst this morning? Are there any burdened and tired looking forward at a life of Christianity yet before you and saying, I don't know if I can live this out? Wanting to live it out, or maybe wanting to want to live it out, but feeling so weak. There's a song that starts with the following words. Perhaps for some of you, these lyrics will speak a good bit of what you often feel. The lyrics, they say this. Broken-hearted I come. My cup is empty. My mouth is dry. See how quickly I fall. Burdened with darkness. Heavy in lies. I want to cry, but I can't. I try to stand, but I fall down again. I wonder, are any among us there? I wonder, could it be that there are those sitting around you right now who feel like this? Who often feel like they're at their breaking point? Do you see what I'm asking today? What I'm asking is, are there any who are weary of soul among us? And do you know why I'm asking this? Listen, you might hear me ask this and you might think, okay, I get it. It's a sermon intro. He wants me to think about my weariness. He wants us to pay attention to that, kind of trying to get my attention. And then after thinking that, it's just a sermon intro, then kind of set it all aside and not even stop right now and consider, are you weary? Or even stop to consider, even take less thought of those around you and ask, are they weary? Are there any that really are burdened around me, crippled under the weight of guilt and sin and doubt? Listen, I am not simply trying to start a sermon in a clever way today. Friends, I bring to your attention those who are weary for a reason. You see, I have this to proclaim to you this morning. We have a God who is abundantly concerned for the weary, who looks upon this room for the burdened hearts that are here, for those who are weary and tired that are here, and he is moved in love to care for them. We speak of the weary this morning because our God concerns himself with the weary. For some of you, that stirs hope. For some of you, that's wonderful news. But let's see this morning just how wonderful this news is. Let's set our minds on this. and see what we can discover together. Because if just the hint of the truth that God concerns himself with the weary sparks hope in us, what will take place if we see it laid out for us in the Scriptures this morning? How wonderful it would be for us to feast on this today. The fact that God... Does that make sense? It would be great to hear about this and think about it. God is concerned for the weary. We have some work to do here today. The fact that God is concerned with the weary is a truth that's all through the Scriptures. Can you think of any Scriptures that explain to you that God is concerned with the weary? One of the first that comes to mind, right? Jesus himself proclaiming, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Any others? What texts come to mind? God's a God who's concerned with the weary. He's near to the brokenhearted. Any others? Don't grow weary in well-doing. He is concerned. He wants to encourage those who might grow weary. Good. What else? Is God concerned with the weary? Where in the Scriptures do we see it? No, there you go. Yeah. Psalm. Yeah. We know our God through the Scriptures over and over again is one who is tender toward those who are weary. Right? How does he handle the reeds that are bruised? Right? How does he handle the smoldering wick? And today's text, here's what I want you to understand as we look at this today. Today's text especially stands out in the Scriptures as one that shows us this concern that God has for the weary and the burdened, and I long for you to see it. The text we examine today is centered around a command we've all received from our Lord. A command, listen, a command that reveals the heart of God. Do you hear what I just said? There's a command, not asking rhetorically, do you hear what I just said? There's a command here that reveals the heart of God. Okay? There's a command. Now, shouldn't we stop and ask, I just told you it's a command. Even if I just said that, shouldn't you stop and go, "What are you commanding me to do, Lord? You're my sovereign. What are you commanding me to do? What do you want me to do?" There's a command. Let's explore it. What does this command say? What is he commanding us to do? But then let's also ask, how does this command reveal his beauty to us? Okay? Let's look at it together and see if we can figure that out, how this shows us his concern for the weary. So we started out today reading but a few verses of a longer section of Hebrews that we're going to be examining in the next weeks. Are you with me? Are you ready to think now? We're going to switch into a thinking mode. We're going to think together and study the Scriptures together. Because remember what I've said to you before, listening to me at the beginning going, "Oh, okay, yeah, I like what he's saying." And then I go to the Scriptures and we dig into the Scriptures. If you tune out there, you're a fool. Because of what I say is really not important, right? Unless it's in line with the Scriptures. So let's look what the Scriptures say together. Let's study this. Why are we studying this? What do we want to see? The beauty of God in this text, especially in this command that's here. So let's look at it together. As I said, we read a small section of a larger section of Hebrews we're going to be examining in the next weeks. But right at the start of verse 15, we find what's kind of the center action word, the heart of the command that we are receiving in this section of Hebrews. At the start of verse 15, we read these words, "See to it." You see it there? There's something here God is commanding that we attend to. See to it. That we become attentive of. What would God have us be attentive to here? Three things are listed, brothers and sisters. Each starting with the phrase, "that no." Okay? Three things, all starting with the phrase, "that no." Starting at verse 15. See to it, one, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Two, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And three, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Make sense? So the second and third we're going to examine in weeks to come. Today we're going to focus solely on that first, "that no" phrase. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What a command this is, friends. Think about it. We are commanded to be attentive to each other and see to it that no one in here misses out on the grace of God. What does that mean? And why this concern here in Hebrews? And how does it reveal to us God's concern for the weary? Let's remember our context, okay? Let's remember our context. And let me explain a little bit of what Hebrews 12 is about. Are you thinking with me? Are you okay? We started chapter 12 hearing our author tell the audience that life for the Christian is like a race. Look at 12:1, remember? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run the race with endurance that's set before us. So first we heard that life is a race. Then after we heard that life was a race, we heard about discipline. We heard about the discipline of God that God brings into our lives and the weariness that can come. Now, our author is going to add one more picture to the chapter to help us understand what life is like for the Christian. First, it's a race. Second, it's a life of discipline. And now, starting in today's text, it is, as Steve already hinted at this morning for us, a great journey. It's a journey. Our author is going to explain that life for the Christian is not a quick race, but a long journey. One on which we might grow weary amidst all that we face. It's a journey from a place of slavery and misery, dead in our sins, to a place of joy. And this place of joy is called, you're going to see in chapter 12, Zion. Zion is just a name for the center of the city of Jerusalem. And throughout the Old Testament, this name is used to symbolize a place of safety, the very dwelling place of God. It carries with it the idea of Jerusalem restored, the promised land given to God's children in its fullest. It was, I guess we could say it this way maybe, in the minds of the Jews, it was perhaps kind of the same thing that would come to their mind, that comes to our mind when we hear the word heaven. Follow me? Zion is, oh, the place I'm heading to, the ultimate heaven, is what we would kind of think of it as. And our author is saying that life is a journey toward this place called Zion. And it's not just a journey, but a journey upon which we will grow weary. And we should be attentive toward each other. Attentive to see to it that all make it on this journey. Okay, now, how do I know all that is in this section of Hebrews? Where do I see that? Because, friends, here's what I want you to see. This section of Hebrews is actually taken from a famous Old Testament passage. One that the Jews that this is written to, book of Hebrews, would have known very well. There's an Old Testament passage about a journey to Zion. And our text this morning quotes that Old Testament passage. Okay? It not only quotes it, listen, our passage this morning explains the application of and fulfillment of that Old Testament passage. You have to understand that or you don't understand Hebrews chapter 12. It doesn't make any sense. You read it and you get all kinds of goofiness. You know, going through chapter 12 and you start thinking about trying to live some kind of life of holiness without which I can't see God, what does that mean? This thing about Esau and sexual morality. And you get all kinds of messed up if you don't look at this rightly. You've got to look at it in context of the text it's taken from. So we're going to look at that. Let me show you first. Let me show you how this is pulled from this Old Testament passage. But let's read the whole thing in Hebrews chapter 12 first, the whole context of it. Are you with me? Am I making sense to everybody? Okay, so let's just make sure we're on the same page. God's concern for the weary. This text shows us God's concern for the weary. How does it show us that? It's got this command in it. Well, how does that command show us that? Let me explain it to you. We're looking at the context so we can see. I'm telling you the context is this text is about a journey that we're all on and how we're to interact with one another on this journey. Okay? How do I know that? Because this text is taken from an Old Testament text. Isaiah, where we're going to go, is taken and transferred into Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the whole thing and let me show you so you don't take my word for it. Chapter 12, starting at verse 12. We're going to read the whole section, 12 through 24, and then I'll show you how it's taken from another passage. 12:24. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. Oh, by the way, pay attention in this text that we read. Try and figure out what's being said. Mark in your mind things that are being said and then see if you can see the similarities in the Old Testament text, okay? Starting at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight Moses himself said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there's our text. So we're told we're on this journey towards Zion. You see that? Okay. On one hand, it sounds like we're already there, right? You have come to Zion, he says. But obviously there's an element of it already being true and an element not yet true, right? Like many things in our lives as Christians. We have been brought to Christ. We have Christ, but in a sense we don't fully have Christ, right? A lot of things in our life are like that. The same here. We have Zion, in a sense. It's ours, but we're still not there yet. We're on the journey to it. And we're told on this journey to do some things. Strengthen. Make straight paths. Strive together. Do you see this? Verse 12, lift drooping hands. You see it? Strengthen weak knees in verse 12. Verse 13, make straight paths. See to it, verse 13, that the lame are healed. Verse 14, strive for two things, he says. Do you see this? Two things. What are the two things? First, strive for peace. Listen, not peace between each other. It's not what he means. Strive for peace. He means strive for peace with each other, alongside each other. Strive for peace. Okay? And strive for holiness together as well. And at the end of the section, we get to Zion. And we're reminded we have come there, we're told we have come there, through Christ the mediator of a new covenant. Make sense? Now, let's look at the text this came from. Go to Isaiah 35. Are our sluggish American minds having trouble here, or are we okay? Isn't it just so frustrating? I could come in here, and I could play a 3.5-hour movie like Lord of the Rings, and you'd never stop paying attention one second. Engaged. But here we have the Word of God. So frustrating. This text in Hebrews is taken from Isaiah 35. Keep in mind now what we saw in Hebrews 12. A command to lift hands, drooping hands. A command to strengthen knees, to make sure the lame are healed, to strive together to find the way of holiness, to end up in Zion. Now remember that. Listen to this. Isaiah 35, starting at verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. He's saying when they get to Zion, right? Verse 3, strengthen the weak knees, hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lay down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you see what our author of Hebrews is doing? He's taking this well-known prophecy about the return to the land, something every Jew would have heard and looked forward to, and to this Jewish audience in Hebrews, he's applying it to their spiritual walk with Christ. He's explaining that this path, this journey you're on together, this, Christians in Hebrews, this is the fulfillment of what God promised in Isaiah 35. This is your return to Zion you've been longing for. Make sense? But he's emphasizing in chapter 12 to the Hebrews the need to really take seriously verse 3 of Isaiah 35, where the people on this journey home are commanded to help each other, strengthen each other, watch each other. They are to care for the anxious, burdened hearts. They are to help the weary among them as they travel home. That's the theme of what we see here in our text, friends. That's the theme of what we see in Hebrews chapter 12. That's what's being impressed upon the Hebrews to do. We're on a journey to Zion, to our spiritual rest, and on that journey, we are commanded to watch each other, to take notice of those who are weary, and to care for them. We are to make sure that none miss out on the grace of God. Why? Because God is deeply concerned for the weary amongst us. Notice, He doesn't say, and the weary, leave them behind, they're going to slow you down. He doesn't say, the tired, tell them to get it together in this journey. It's long and hard, they've got to have some strength, they better find it. No, that's not God's heart to the weary in our midst. His heart is, help them. Care for them. I'm the God of the weary and the tired and the burdened and the outcast and the unwanted, the weak and the needy. Care for them. And the heart of God is what comes out in the command we have before us today, friends. See it. He tells us. See to it, He says. See to it. Make sure of it. That what? That no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Watch each other. Help each other in this. Do you understand what's being said? Listen. Understand what I'm saying to you. Because we're going to get real personal in a second. You and those around you are on a journey. And there are dangers. I just shared all that with you from Isaiah and Hebrews. So you wouldn't know. So you would think I'm not making it up. I want to show you in the text. Okay, I'm not making it up. I could just come in here and say, look, let me just tell you, Hebrews 12, what it's about you caring for each other. Just take my word for it. You just saw it, though. It's in the text. And now I'm telling you, there are those around you on a journey. The author of Hebrews is applying it to Christians. You're on this journey together. And he's saying there are obstacles. Do you see this? As Steve said earlier, do you see this? Are there no sins among us that cling to our souls and threaten to drag us down and undo us? Of course there are. Of course there are. Are there no weaknesses and doubts that plague you and drag you away from the Redeemer? Of course there are. Are there no areas of unbelief that come out again and again and steal away your joy? Are there no lies that you so often return to again and again and leave behind the comforts of the gospel? See, this is what I mean. Great dangers are all around us. And you are to care for each other on this journey. God is concerned for the weary among us. He commands you, watch them. Watch them. Look to them. Don't burden them further. Relieve them. But have we done this? Oh, brothers and sisters, how grieved we should be as we examine ourselves here in light of this. Have you taken care to do this for each other? What drooping hands have you strengthened? What paths have you made straight? Again, is this just part of the message to get your attention, right? Don't hear it like that. Is this not a command that we do this? Isn't it? It's a command. Should we take it lightly? Are we not expected to fully, completely, and with a perfect love, care for each other in Christ's name? I mean, listen, for you right now to simply hear of something you can't do well, and so shouldn't ever try to do, that's wrong. Listen, I tell you now of something that you must do. You must do it. A few weeks ago, on our Saturday morning meeting, the guys, those of you who don't, the guys get together on Saturday morning. Any guys are welcome to come Saturday morning at my house, 8 o'clock, we get together. And a few weeks ago on Saturday morning, in light of all we've been talking about these past 3 weeks in the sermons, about what we're all about putting this beautiful, forgiving Christ on display before our eyes, I asked the men this question. Who have you taught these things to? With who have you done this? These truths, you should have catechized someone through these things. You should have brought someone along with you and taught them these things. You should be actively teaching this to those you say you hold dear. I mean, guys, we all deeply, I think we could say this, we all deeply and desperately would say we want those who we hold dear to look at us and say, I want a beautiful sight of Christ. Don't you want that? And we all want them to know how to get that beautiful sight of Christ. Don't we want that? Would anybody in this room not dance for joy if you went home today and those you held dear said to you, man, I just want to see Christ clear. Can you help me? Wouldn't that rejoice your heart? We want that. But I ask the men, who have you taught how to do that? Who have you helped along this journey? And what an embarrassment it is for us to see how short the list is of those we have catechized in these things. So I pose the same question to all of you today, friends, because this isn't just something men are to do with families. All of us have those we hold dearest. For some of you, they sit in this room with you. All of us should be caring for all the rest of us. You know, and it's on top of that, you know how to see a beautiful Christ. If you've been in this church, if you've been here for the past week, you know how to see a beautiful Christ. The one who has been forgiven much, loves much. We must hear the full law unrelaxed and then have the gospel applied to us. Who have you taught to do that? Who have you done that with? Is the list short? See to it, he says. See to it. We're commanded today to make sure no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And here we have the means by which this grace comes. And we fail to help each other in this. How sad is this? What excuse do we give? Guys, here we are on this journey, right? Sometimes I think you would care more about making sure those you hold dear have a safe trip to the mall than to Zion. Sometimes I feel like we're more concerned with those that we say we hold dear. We're more concerned that they had a safe trip, their last vacation, their last distant place they went, than we have any concern with how well they're journeying to rest in Christ. What is this you call care that you give to each other? If the ones you say are dear to you were going to go on a trip, friends, just think about this. If they were going to go on a trip and you knew that that trip was a dangerous trip, would you not do all that you could to make sure that they were safe on that journey? Of course you would. The most evil men in the world will do that for those they love. But here they are, sitting around you, and they are on that exact kind of journey. They are. And what have you done to care for them? If those you say are dear to you were on a dangerous journey and the very souls depended on the completion of that journey, if you knew they would die if they didn't make it to their destination, would you not do all you could to make sure they arrived safely? Yet you do so little to help the weary among you. And what is it that God would have us do to care for one another? Is the weight of this falling on you? Do you understand how we failed in this? And what is it that God's asking us to do? Oh, it's hard. Care for those. Make sure they obtain the grace of God. What's that mean? Oh, but you see, it's been so hard for me. I can't do it. Why? What's he asking you to do? Do you even know what he's asking you to do? And I fear of what our answers would be if I asked you that. How would you care for those around you so that they wouldn't fail to attain the grace of God? Our minds, especially for those who have been in churches for any length of time, our minds go all kinds of stupid places. Man, he's right. I should have started more Bible studies. Man, I should have sent more encouraging notes to people. I failed. I should have spent more time hanging out and just living life with people. I haven't done that well. On and on the list goes of ways we've been taught, friends, to try and attempt to fabricate discipleship. Ways we've been taught are ways we care for one another. Let me tell you something about most of those ways. Most of those ways are things that you do to give other people you, not Christ. And guys, we don't need to wonder about what it is we're being asked to do. We're told right here in the text. Isaiah 35 tells us. Look at Isaiah 35. He tells us what we're called upon to do to help one another. Look at it with me. 35 verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. There's our command. How are we going to do it? Verse 4. Say say. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Say to them. Speak to them. What we're being told is that there are truths we are to be speaking to each other. To those who are anxious and weary. What truths? Namely the rest of verse 4. Be strong. Fear not. Listen. Pay attention to the words I'm saying. These are the words you should know and be speaking to one another and explaining to one another. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Let's talk about that a minute. This is your responsibility to notice and teach this. What's it mean? What's he telling us to do? First, this is beautiful. I just love it. Say to one another. What are we supposed to say to one another? First, behold your God. Behold your God. Even if we stop right there, how wonderful that is. Do you tell each other this? But how specifically are we to behold our God? He tells us. Behold your God, he will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. What's that mean? How's that helpful? Well, God will come with vengeance. We're to remind each other that behold God, he's coming with vengeance. Go to Isaiah 61. Let me show you what it means. How's that going to help the anxious heart to tell him God's coming with vengeance? Oh, thanks. Now I feel great. What does it mean? Let's see the context. Isaiah 61, starting at verse 1. The text might sound familiar to you, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's somebody else very famous in the New Testament who quotes this about himself. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Who spoke these words? The Lord. And what good news was he speaking of? The gospel. So let's keep going here. What does he mean by this vengeance idea? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. Look at this. To grant those who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. You see, the day of vengeance is the same here as the year of the Lord's favor. What does it mean? It's the same as the proclaiming of the good news. What does it mean? The day of vengeance is the day upon which the Christ comes and destroys the enemies we face. The enemies of sin, the devil, and death. So we are to proclaim to each other, behold our God who will defeat the enemies of sin and death. And more than this, the text goes on. Be strong, back in chapter 35. Be strong and fear not. Behold your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That last phrase, how wonderful it is. What a glorious thing to say to each other. Do you see? What we're being called upon to do is to say something to each other. To say what? To say to each other, our God is coming. He will destroy all the enemies of our soul, and He will save us. This pointing each other to the work of Christ, to the cross, to the Christ as Savior. This is how we are. Listen, this is how we are to lift drooping hands. This is how we are to strengthen weak knees and calm anxious hearts among us. It is how we are to make sure no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is really what all the instruction in Hebrews 12 is about. Think about it. We're told, go back to chapter 12. We're told in chapter 12, verse 13, that we're to make straight paths for our feet. We're to take the lame and make sure they're not further put out of joint, but healed. What does that mean? Isaiah 35 told us that we are to take, to make sure we are on the path and all walking on this path. What path? The path of holiness. The way of holiness. It's the path that leads to Zion. So listen, there's only one path that leads to Zion, friends. There's only one righteousness that gets you to Zion. Christ's imputed righteousness. Without that, you will not get to see God. The author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews, make sure you stay on this path of the righteousness of Christ alone. Without this path, without staying upon it, there will be no seeing God. Make sure each of you keeps their eyes upon the saving, redeeming, rescuing Jesus. Make sure each of you keeps each other's eyes on this Christ. You see, the direction we are being given is this. Take each other and do such a work in each other's lives by what you say to each other that each might behold the saving God we have as seen through Christ. Remind each other of the victory He has won. Remind each other He is coming to save. Do you understand what I'm explaining to you? Friends, you're commanded. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't optional. You are commanded to do what we said the last 3 weeks with one another. Show each other where real hope is. Show each other the beauty of our saving, ransoming Christ. When your brother and sister, when your brother or sister come to you, those who are dear to you, those in this body, when they come under the weight of sin and despair, and they say to you, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't defeat this enemy. Then do what? What should you do in light of what we just saw? They come and they say, I can't defeat this enemy. How should you encourage them? How should you lift their drooping hands and strengthen their weak knees? Tell me. You're right. But Jesus has, and He is coming in a day of vengeance to destroy the enemy you can. You see? That's your job. When your brethren stumble under guilt, and they come to you, and they say, I can't understand how God could ever forgive me for this. This guilt is crushing me. I should be destroyed for what I've done. What do you say? What's that? You should be crushed for what? But Christ was in your place. You see, this is how you calm anxious hearts in your midst. This is how you strip. Are you doing this for anybody? When we find each other wandering from that path of holiness, that one way of holiness that leads to Zion, the righteousness of Christ alone, and trusting in our self-righteousness and trusting in our works, we're going to pull each other back on that path with a reminder that Christ alone's work is all that's needed. Show each other. All we're saying is this. Show each other a beautiful Christ. Show each other, remind each other of the depth of the forgiveness, the greatness of Christ's work for you. As we said some weeks ago, church, sit together on that hill and stare to the horizon and say to each other, wait, He's coming. Wait together. Just wait. He's coming. Trust in Him. He will save. He will save. He will return. That's our task. God is concerned for the weary and commands we care for them in our midst. And will you tell me you haven't done this? This is all we had to do is tell each other about this beautiful Jesus, and you're going to tell me you haven't done this? Oh, how we should confess this failing to each other and ask for forgiveness of one another for this. No, you know what? Let's correct that. Because it's not against one another that we've sinned. It's against God. We have been tasked in caring for His children, His beloved bride, His body. His heart is overflowing with concern for the weary. His heart is burdened for the doubting, the weak among us. And we have been more concerned with garbage. Friends, what is wrong with us? Seeing that your brother and sister are on a dangerous journey, shouldn't you be spending your life helping them on that journey? Instead, you know what you've been doing? You know what you spend your time doing? Playing. Americans are. Players. We play. Comfortable. You play little games of self-glory. Well, your friends are on a dangerous journey, dying. Those you say you hold dear, they're dying. You're playing. Playing at different hobbies, playing on social media, Facebook, Instagram. You play. You work for comfort and ease. Yet your brothers are on a journey of life and death. That if they do not complete that journey, the very soul you say holds dear will burn. They'll perish eternally. Is that just dramatic language for the message, or is it truth? You have not concerned yourselves with them. You have failed. You may have wanted to keep them and help them, but even your wanting wasn't enough. You failed. You didn't do it. You have not moved yourselves to obey as you should in this. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, around you sit those who are lame and crippled, struggling. Around you right now, those who you say you hold dear are those who are struggling to take the next step on the road. Maybe they can't even say it. You failed them. Brothers and sisters, does that realization weary you? You want to care for the weary. You see how beautiful it is that God would want us to care for the weary, right? You see how beautiful God is to call us to do this, but you have failed. Listen, does that frustrate you? Does that burden you that you have failed in this? Good. Because I don't want you to see this morning that you are the champion who serves and saves the weary. I want you to see that you are the weary who need to be served and saved by the real hero of our story today. Our God seeks the weary in this room that He would serve them. Are you the weary? He loves and cares for the weary in this room. Are you the weary? Brothers and sisters, rejoice with me this morning at what we find to be the truth about our God. First of all, rejoice with me, I pray you can, that your righteousness before God is not right now dependent on how well you have cared for the weary. Isn't that something to celebrate? Do you hear it? Your righteousness is not dependent on how well you've done this work. Did you hear me just say that? Your righteousness before a holy God is not dependent on how well you've cared for the weary. Why? Because there is another who has done this work perfectly for you and has credited you with His perfect work. And there is another who has been, don't take this part and set it aside, think about it. There is another who has been punished for your lack of care, freeing you today from all that the law demands of you in this. And don't just stop rejoicing there, though that's enough to make us rejoice forever. But friends, consider with me this morning that while you have been neglecting the weary and the broken, and have in the process revealed yourselves to be the weary and the broken, praise God this morning, He did not do to you as you did to them. Examine His mercy to you, friends. Here you are playing, ignoring, being selfish, being fools. And all along, while you neglected your brethren and their souls, has He neglected yours? You ignored the anxious hearts and the crooked paths in the lives of your brother and sister. But Christ has guarded your steps all along. How do I know that? Because you're here hearing about it. Well, how's He going to do that for me? You are here this morning, drugged back by the mercy of God to a place to sit so that He could say to you, I care for your soul if you're weary. Remember, I am the one who saves. Remember, I am the one who will come and defeat your enemies. Praise God that when Christ came to you and saw you on this journey and found that your legs were too weak and were giving out, He didn't say, leave them. Leave them. Too weak for this trip. Too sinful for my kingdom. Too foolish to walk this path. No, no. Instead, He looked upon you and He said, behold your God. He comes to save you, weak one. He comes to carry you, tired one. I come to you, O ransomed soul. I come to carry you to Zion. How thankful I am this morning, brothers and sisters, that the good of my soul on this journey is not dependent on me and my strength and ability. How thankful I am there is one who will pick us up, brothers and sisters, after He has ransomed our souls and carry us to Zion with singing on His lips. He will lift up His voice as He carries His bride to Zion. And with singing, He's going to bring her, our text tells us, before innumerable, uncountable angels in festal gathering. And He will dress her in His perfect righteousness there. And then He shall take everlasting joy and fill His hands with it and pour it on your heads. Sorrow and sighing will flee. And you will obtain gladness and joy. You who have failed so horribly to care for the weary. Your journey there, in the end, will be safe because it is guaranteed by somebody so much better than you. It's guaranteed by the Lord who ransomed your soul by His blood. This, listen, what I just said to you is what you're supposed to be saying to each other. You see? And nothing else. But it can't be. It can't be what you're saying is true. There are too many sins in me. He won't carry me, a sinner, will He? It's only sinners He carries, friends. Those who are not sinners need no carrying. The weary do. Is that you? We are to say to each other, behold your God! Behold your God who carries sinners to Zion! Say that to each other! That's how you care for each other. Brothers and sisters, if nothing else, go to your other brothers and sisters and say, I have not cared well for you. Look at how He carried me along. Look at how He carried me along while I didn't even care for you well. In other words, point them to the Savior, not yourselves. In the end, there is one who will see to it that you will not fail to obtain the grace of God. In the end, listen to what I just said, there is one who will see to it that you will not fail to obtain the grace of God. And that is not you, and it's not me, and it's nobody else in this church. In the end, the one who gets all the credit is God Himself, your Savior. See to it, we are told, and we have failed. We have tried, but we have not done it perfectly. But there is one who has seen to it, and He has seen to it perfectly. What did He see to? He saw to it that we would be redeemed, and not by a work of our own. He saw to it that we would make it to the promised city, and not because of the strength of our legs. He saw to it, and is seeing to it today, that you would be reminded of His faithfulness to you. Your journey to Zion will be secure, friends. You'll make it there. Why? Not because of the faithfulness of those in this church. Not because of your own ability and strength to run to the means of grace. Though those things are essential. There is but one who will, in the end, be Savior. That title will not be yours. Look at how beautiful He is, friends. And so now, for mourners in Zion, there's great hope. As the song says, the gospel brings tidings, glad tidings indeed, to mourners in Zion who want to be freed, free from Satan and Mount Sinai's flame. The good news of salvation through Jesus the Lamb. What sweet invitations the gospel contains to men heavy laden with bondage and chains. It welcomes the weary to come and be blessed with ease from their burdens in Jesus to rest. For every poor mourner who thirsts for the Lord, a fountain is opened in Jesus the Word. Their poor, parched conscience to cool and to wash from guilt and pollution, from dead works and dross. A robe is provided, their shame now to hide, in which none are clothed but Jesus' bride. Though it be costly, yet be the robe free, and all Zion's mourners shall decked with it be. Brothers and sisters, rejoice at His care for you today. See how much you have been forgiven, and remind each other of how much you have been forgiven, and then in light of that, love much. See His love for you, and love each other and Him much. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that as we come to the supper now, that we would have before our eyes a sight of a Savior who is so much better a Savior than we could ever be. And I pray that that would move us to want to help the weary among us. If it doesn't, something has short-circuited and not gone well for us today. Help us to see how You've cared for us and to show each other that care as well. The care You've given us and the care You offer them. Help us to proclaim to one another, behold Your God. Behold Your God, He comes with a vengeance to destroy your enemies and to save your soul. Oh, that we would proclaim that to one another in love. Father, I thank You that You first proclaimed it to us, and You continue to proclaim it to us. How good You are that You have continued to proclaim that to us, though we have failed to proclaim it to one another. You are the Savior, and You have seen to it that we would obtain the grace of God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's Supper, it is not a time to stop, set the message aside, and move on to something new. Now, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we continue with what we've been talking about. More importantly, as you come to the Lord's Supper, you come to a sacrament in which God gives you grace. What does that mean? I take and eat these things and I'm saved? No. These are symbolic things. There's no body and blood of Christ actually present. Right? But is there grace present? Oh, there's grace present. It is a means of grace. It is a way God has given the church to be physically reminded every week that there is a righteousness that is external that comes to you, a work external that you hold that comes to you, and you do nothing but receive it. That's all you do. Remember, we've said this a million times. Nobody watches you take the communion and go, wow, you did great. It's set up specifically so you get no credit. It's all the work of another that you just take and rest in. So I pray that you would rest in this work. You have heard how you have failed, and you have heard how Christ has not. Let's celebrate how he has not and how he has saved us, so that then we would be motivated to go and do likewise. I'll pass the elements. Brothers and sisters, communion in this body is for believers, for those who are part of the body of Christ, who have turned from their sin and rebellion and have trusted in Christ alone for their righteousness. I would pray that if those words mean nothing to you, that you would not partake of communion. I would ask that you would let the elements pass if you've not turned from your sin and rebellion and are not trusting in Christ alone. I would ask that you would examine your heart. We would not want anyone to eat and drink condemnation upon themselves, but what we would want is for any who are here today, upon hearing these things and realizing the need in their heart, to even right now say, Lord, help me, I can't do this. You have to be the Savior. I can't. Save me. Do for me all that the law requires. Be good for me, and then die for me, as the law requires a sinner must die. Do that for me. I trust in you to save me in this way. If that's you, then you are free to partake. I'll pass the elements. Let us think upon how he has been faithful to us, and then we'll partake together.